Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to finish this series and begin to look at some things else. I hope I finish tonight, if possible, what we started. And I hope you have seen what we tried to do. I don't know if I can, but I hope I can go back when we started and put this last year in series, because I've covered a lot of stuff about from God to where we're at today. And maybe we'll try to look to do that. Father, we open this book again, and we thank you for the blessings of this book, the food for the spiritual man, and how that you preserved it for our day, and the Holy Spirit helps us, starting Genesis to Revelation, to see the picture of God, plan, purpose, how we fit in, what we can do, how God would use us in our day as much as you use those in the past who would commit themselves to you. And Father, in our day, there's many, like always, are minimizing what God has given them to do in the sense of their talents. And please help us use our talents for you. Give our time. And dear Father, that somehow or another we could be a voice for you until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, what happens is this most of the time in life. We view life different ways. We must view life through Bible truth. Now, why I say that? Because most of the time, people view our Bible through circumstances. People look at circumstances and then try to view the Bible through the circumstances. We can't do that. God wants us to look at, we view our life through Bible truths. So wherever we're at in circumstances, I'm not looking at a circumstance trying to line up with God's word. I want to be sure I'm where I'm at, so when I go through a circumstance, that the Bible will be the guide for me for that. I don't need to line up to the circumstance or try to find verses of scripture line up with the circumstance. I need to find out what God is saying to me, no matter what circumstance I'm in. And that's what we've been trying to do. When I started back a year ago or so, and we started with the streams of God and come down through the scriptures of where we're at today, and we're talking about we as individuals standing before God now in the image of God with a soul, spirit, with a spirit, soul, and body. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, let's read verses 2 down and get kind of the scenario here of what's going on. You know this by heart, but I need to read it again. Verse 2 said, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." Of course, it's amazing. We don't find anything God said to Adam and Eve about touching the tree. But did say not eat it. But when a person starts disobeying God, they always add to the word of God anyhow to make it stronger on their behalf sometimes. In this case, it didn't help her a bit, though. But the serpent said unto her, to the woman, ye shall not surely die. He didn't say what you did was wrong or right. He just said, hey, I got inside information. You shall not surely die. For God hath known. Now, notice, he didn't just say that as a statement. He comes back to what he is trying to show her, what he knows about this God who created her. He said, "For God knoweth that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." I like this because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, he teaches us the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, of the gates that Satan comes to us in life. And we see here in the beginning, 6,000 something years ago, he comes to Eve the same way. He has no different pattern, same all the time. He comes to her and said, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and she took of the fruit and a tree to be desired to make one wise." All three of those are there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. "When she saw," again, "desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Could I say something here right there, that verse? Isn't it interesting thing that while they were in innocent, perfect before God, there was no thought about them being naked. They were naked. Don't you know they knew they'd been naked before this ever happened? I mean, they could look at themselves and see they had no clothes on. But isn't it an interesting thing when they sin against God and their eyes are open, they recognize. Why would they put fig leaves on unless they knew they were naked? There was something about themselves that was not right to present before God, so they tried to clothe themselves. And they sewed together fig leaves to present themselves before God, and yet when God came, even clothed, they ran and hid. Isn't it amazing today? You hear people say, well, the body is born with the body nude. What's wrong with nudity? Must be something wrong with it, because Adam and Eve, when they fell, they started covering themselves up. Let me say it again. They started covering themselves up. Nowadays, we live in days that people try to uncover. They don't have no mind about it. And they'll give some biblical, some reason why. You know, it doesn't really matter. It must have been, because when Adam, first thing Adam and Eve did, when they saw themselves in a sinful condition and look at themselves and say, we can't present ourselves before God like this, and they cover themselves up. It wasn't the right covering. God had to fix them something else. And by the way, God didn't say, you know, you cover yourself up with the wrong things, therefore you can still go nude. No, he killed a lamb, and he covered them. That speaks to me pretty good. Maybe not you, but it speaks to me to understand that there's something about nakedness that sin brings a revelation to an individual to understand that as long as I'm in this body with things like it is in this sinful world, then the body is to be covered to some degree, at least. Amen. Amen, preacher. And thank you, Brother Ennis. I'm glad you said that. Not amen. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, interesting. And the Lord called, God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. In addition, he said, I was afraid. He didn't say I was afraid because I sinned. He said, I was afraid because I was naked. Naked. Now, interesting, when God responded, he said, who told thee that thou was naked? No one told him. He just knew it. Both of them knew it. I don't think Eve looked at Adam and said, Adam, I never noticed you before. You're naked. I don't believe it. Adam looked at Eve and said, hey, Eve, I never noticed you before. You know you're naked. No, they knew that. But here's something that happened, sin had entered in, and now the mind cannot take what it could take before without causing one to do that which is ungodly. And so he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Then he didn't go, he said, has thou, in it, he didn't go no further with that thought about clothes or no clothes. He said, has thou eaten of the tree? Whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat. Isn't it interesting that as they're talking about no clothes now, or clothes being on, and he hid himself with these clothes, and God didn't say, well, why did you put the clothes on? He said, who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? God had connected, because he knew the disobedience already. And then Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, what's the difference between verse 12 and verse 13? He says to God, the woman thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree, and I did. There was no persuasion at all. It's like she just handed it to him, and he took it. Now, what he saw, there's a lot of things I could read it. He might have saw her in a fallen condition. He might have saw her that he wanted to identify. There's a lot of things that go in here, but notice, she gave him the fruit, and he took it, and he ate it. Simple, isn't it? Now watch the next verse, though. And so the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Watch what she said. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. In other words, the serpent didn't just pull it or just give it to her. He beguiled me. He tricked me. He deceived me. It was the serpent that deceived me, he says, and I did eat. Well, she didn't have to eat it even being deceived, did she? But she did eat it. Notice the difference? It was the serpent that deceived me. It was the serpent that tricked me. It was the serpent that beguiled me. Adam just said, Lord, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat it. There was no deception at all. No deceiving at all. It's just a fact. That beautiful creature you gave me, woman who is Eve, she gave it to me, and I just ate it. Well, that's what threw us all into this mess that we're in now, that God is trying to bring us back into a right relationship with Him through the means of redemption. So now man is cut off spiritually with God. He is dead spiritually with God. He's walking around as a dead man spiritually, though he has life physically. And God is preparing a way that he can have relationship. He cannot have relationship with Him in this condition at all unless God does something for him. He cannot do anything for himself to merit this position back, to get back with God. God has to do it for him. And this is the thing. And in places, many times in talking to people at other places about life, it's hard to get across to unsaved people that just being born physically don't make you right with God. It don't make you a candidate to be automatically a child of God. God decides how we're going to have a position for Him, and He set up the wonderful plan of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He took time to come some 4,000 years. So now the text that shows us a distinction between the soul and the spirit that we've been talking about, we can make that distinction. Well, in the world today, again, as I may repeat myself, that most of the world don't think you make a distinction between the soul and the spirit. They consider it to be the same thing. And yet the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5, just for quick reference, 23, 24, he said that you present your spirit, soul, and body blameless. The Bible lists all three that you and I have. When you see the body, the spirit, and soul, he mentions. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he teaches the word of God sharper than a two-edged sword and can divide asunder soul and spirit. Now, if the word of God can do that, then they must be two distinct elements in man. Even though they may use some of the same words, breath, and wind, and air, and things like that. When you look at dividing the soul and the spirit, the word of God can do just that. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36 to 37, Jesus said, "What should a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So you see, that which is life itself, soul of this body, of us, is breath. God blew into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul in Genesis 2, verse 7. And by becoming a living soul, that's a living human being that God says is in his image. One distinction from all other animals is that not only do we have a soul, which is our breath and life, like animals have in nephesh, we also have a spirit. No animal has a spirit. So therefore, no animals in the image of God. Because no animal, we have, you know why we're in the image of God? Because the Spirit gives us the capability of having a relationship with God. God is a spirit, and He's given us a spirit. Our spirit is dead, we come into this world, but He's made a way to quicken it so we can have a relationship with Him. And so the seat of emotion and desires and memory and thinking and all these things have to do in that part around what we call the soul, sometimes by being center reaching to us as the heart. Now here's the interesting thing. When you leave Genesis of the creation and move 4,000 years towards the New Testament, by the time we get to the New Testament, the word soul is the Greek word psuche. It's related more to the mind and thinking process than to the spirit-related issues. In our world, too many people don't think about the spirit unless it's gobbins and goobins and trying to make some money off of something about something they know nothing about. Spirit, what's his name? Anyhow, the movie producer. What's his name? Does all those crazy movies? Stillbirth. Yeah, thank you. I know you knew. I know somebody helped me out. Stillbirth. All those crazy movies. And you see, you know, even Casper the Ghost. Somebody believe in Casper the Ghost more so than they believe in the Holy Ghost. And so the seat of emotions. This is related more to the mind and thinking process than to the spirit-related issues. The New Testament word for spirit is simply pneuma. This is where we get it. It means actually breath. If you turn to John chapter 3 with me just a moment, it's interesting because it's in verse 8, it's used two different ways. In John chapter 3 and in verse 8, look with me. It said the wind, there's that word, this is the same one, is pneuma. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Same Greek word. Wind and spirit is the same Greek word. And it means simply the indivisible. You can't see it, and it has to do with wind, or breath, as far as life is concerned. So pneuma is the foundation for some of our words today. And when I got looking into this, I knew this years ago, but it kind of slipped my mind. We'd get our words out, pneumatic or pneumonia or pneumatology. These words deal with such things as air and wind and gases and medical terms about breathing. So the Spirit is the core of our lives when it comes to God and understanding Him, where the soul is the life we have here and cut off from God, though we're dead spiritually, we can walk around physically as being alive. So the Spirit makes us aware of something. What? Of God. It gives us God consciousness. The Spirit makes us aware of angels. The Spirit makes us aware of another world that's not made like the physical world, but it's made like into the spiritual world you cannot see with the physical eyes. The spiritual word, you heard me say many times, the spiritual word does not pick up as you look at it with atoms and so forth like the physical eye does. I see you today because you're made out of the stuff that God created when it comes to, proton, neon atoms and right on up to where we are to matter. I see that because it reflects light. Spirits do not reflect light, and therefore you have to have a different means of these eyes to see that. So we come to the place in Ephesians 2:1 where Paul says you must be quickened, that we're being quickened who were dead trespasses in sin. We've been made alive, and that gives us access to something. There's a quickening of the spiritual dead. Now, here's where it's hard for the world to understand. You can talk to the smartest man in this world. If he's not born again, he's spiritually dead. You go talk to somebody who's got a pretty good IQ and got a good education and say, but I want to tell you, you're missing something. You're spiritually dead. If he don't understand what you're talking about, and he probably won't, he'll laugh at you. What do you mean dead? I'm as alive as you are. Oh, yeah, for what you can see. But if you're not spiritually born again, you're spiritually dead. And that's hard for the world to see. And the further we get from God, the further we get from God's word, the less it's going to be seen. That's the reason these things are going to trigger to come in Lord back. Because if he don't listen to the voice that he has here through his word, ladies and gentlemen, he's coming back who is the word. Amen. And they're going to have to listen to him. And they will listen to him, even though they don't think that they might not. So the unbelieving spirit is not alive on God issues. When I came into this world, somebody can talk to me about God, it come anything. He becomes God in name only. You've heard me say that before. And the problem with that is, if God, there isn't built in us to look at we're such advanced creature other than animals. We have to have the feeling, and we do have the feeling, there's got to be more to it than what I see, and therefore you look for the supernatural. Because of problems, because of other things. And so anywhere you go on this earth, there'll be people who will be trusting, following some type of God. And I'm going to say it again to repeat. The problem with that is, if you don't know the true God, who is a spirit and born into the family of God, then when you hear the name God, then it's name only. And therefore, this God that's name only becomes what I want him to be. Or what my spiritual leader leads me to believe he is. If I have confidence in the witch doctor, I'm going to believe what he says because he's my guru. If I have confidence in some intellectual person somewhere else, I'm going to believe what he says because he's my guru. So what happens is we begin to look for God in name only that we can create for ourselves. And since if we don't want to be by ourselves, we begin to group together with those that look like what we believe. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're at today. That's the reason no matter where you go on this earth just about, and certainly in our nation now, you've got so much mixed beliefs, and yet it amazes me how they can get together and nobody offend nobody. You know that? And you can get up. Hey, you can go to any one of these meetings just about where they get together, nobody offend nobody, and you get up and begin to talk about Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden you become offensive. There's got to be something about his name that's different than anything else. I'm telling you that. And where we're at is at that particular place today. So the New Testament word for spirit is dealing with the center of things as far as breath where we're at. These words, like I said, deal with air, gas, and masses. And, of course, where there is a quickening of the spiritual dead, which gives us access to the things of God. The human spirit has not been born again from above in John 3 until they don't get that when you're born physically. They're born again sometime after natural birth in this world. And what happens then, this new birth process is awakened. This new birth awakens a process that we can know, ladies and gentlemen, God's plan, God's purpose. We can understand with the help of the Holy Spirit, if we want to, what God has for us to do while we're here in time. We see God's life. We see his purpose. Now, when one is born again, it is a spiritual awakening that takes place. Now, since this is something that's in words and you have to experience it, one who has not experienced it can't understand what you're talking about. You folks are just out there on a limb somewhere or another. What do you mean spiritual awakening? Did you know that no one will ever really understand that until they have it? I mean, it does seem like a blank wall somewhere or another. You've got to get it. And by the way, if you get it and don't get in this book to understand what God has done, you won't really understand what's happening either when someone asks you about it. You have to be at the book that tells us how to get it and then tells us what happens when we do get it. You see, the mind is the center of the wheel and the decision point for future decisions now. The mind now has been quickened, made alive. The spirit has, which is an influence to the heart and mind or the soul. It's like from the natural man, things come to influence us in this particular life. Our spirit is awakened, bringing with it a heavenly conscience. Now I have a God consciousness I didn't have before, and that God consciousness is going to bring some stuff in that's going to condemn me and convict me if I do and go directly against the will of God. I didn't have that before. Or I might have if I live in a community and somebody has some morals and said, you know, if we do this, it's wrong, it'll help the community, and they break it and have to go before the law because I break the law. You know, I might have a kind of a guilt conscience for that. But we're talking about something far more than that. We're talking about having God consciousness, and the world can claim something is right and God says it's wrong. And if you have that awakened, God will reveal to you God heavenly consciousness that something is not right, even though the world cries out for it to be right. And that's God. This makes our old sinful habits uncomfortable. Now our mind must focus on the scriptures. I can't get no comfort except through the scriptures. Because as I have food for this body, I have to have spiritual food for the new creation that's in Christ Jesus. And God Almighty gives us this information. The old man and the new man disagree with each other all the time. We're in a battle. You ever heard somebody say, boy, before I got saved, I didn't have no ways of problem I have since I got saved. You know why? God is really training us. He's trying to get us to see some wonderful things about life, that the only thing that matters is life if he's pleased. Yes. Not whether we're pleased or not. And most time you'll find if the new creation in Christ Jesus pleases God, then we'll be pleased in ways we never thought we would be before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me, turn over there just a minute. And let's look at some things that God says through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look down about verse 40. We'll read a few verses, verse 45. In verse 44, he talks about the body. He says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Watch verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, first Adam, was made a living soul. Genesis 2:7. He breathed into man the breath of life and became a living soul. Watch though. What was the first Adam? Made a living soul. But watch. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Both are new creations, but one is physically and the other is spiritual. So he said, the first time you and I were made, started out with Adam when he got blew into the breath of life and he became a living soul. But now when you talk about this second making, it's not been made from the dust of the ground. We've already been made from that, but we're dead in trespasses and sin. And now the second Adam, which is the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, he made a quickening spirit. Why? The dead spirit that was lost at the time, was made at the time that first Adam fell, he makes it back alive again. And he makes us have access to a holy God that we never had before, though many people think I had it. I get sometimes hear some of these commentators talk about how religious they are and what they do and go to church and how they live. Ladies and gentlemen, only religion will let you live like you want to live and still think you're all right. God's word won't let us live like we want to live and think we're all right. That's a good sign we're saved. Because of the Spirit of God that lives in us. Why? The Spirit of Jesus Christ quickened our spirit. He made us alive again so we could have God consciousness and understand about what God was doing in this particular life. Look with me over in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. And look down about verse 27 through 30. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Isn't that interesting? You're not terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evidence token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. To them, it looks like we just got on deep end on what we're doing, and you know, we're gonna get our just due one day because we believe in such an erratic thing as far as God. To them, it's just like we're going to get our just due one day. We are going to get a just due too. Thank God in Jesus Christ we're forgiven, and we have rewards when we get to heaven one day. But he says again, to them it's an evidence of the perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Folks, some charismatics need to read that.
Yes, sir.
They'll tell you, I just heard this this week to a person that was just accidentally, like I do sometimes, looking for something to hear, and heard a fella got up and he was talking about what it was to be a child of God, and that you didn't have to have sickness. And he talked about Kenneth Hagin. I don't know if you all know him or not. Said, here's what he said. Here's what he said to a group of people and hundreds of people. Said Kenneth Higgins one time said that he had mumps one time, 15 minutes. He said, what happened? He said, I had them. He said, I claimed the promise of God. And he said, they left me. Well, I had mumps and they lasted longer than 15 minutes. Amen. And I believe God helped me heal them. But I don't believe that. I don't believe you had the mumps and in 15 minutes was gone. It's not that God can't do it, but God Almighty doesn't do it just because somebody says something. I want to tell you that. God does it because of his glory. And God can heal. In fact, he can know you're going to have mumps and not let you have them. As far as that's concerned. And then this guy said, I don't have a cold. He said, if I even get a sniffle. He said, I was in a place one time and talking to somebody, and the person said, I don't want to shake your hand and get you. He said, I'm not going to get your cold. And the lady said, well, I'm sorry, but I got sniffles and I've got this bad cold. And so he said, I don't want to shake your hand because you might. Yeah, don't worry about it. I'm not going to get it. She said, why not? Because when I begin to have the sniffles, I start claiming the promise of God, I'm not going to have it, and talk it away. Ha, 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 ha. That's what I want to say. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's something going on in this world today. I don't see how anyone can deceive someone to believe that and yet not believe that Jesus Christ is who he is. I don't understand that. It shows that man or other believes something a man says because they think they're some kind of spiritual person than to believe the Son of God in his word and what he tells us as far as this life is concerned. And so he goes on, and here in verse 30, he said, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he talked about, again, the spirit, soul, and body blameless. Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God can divide asunder even spirit and soul. And also Ephesians 2:1, that we've been quickened together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it shows a difference between the soul and the spirit. So to be dead spiritually is to have no communication with God, to be able to comprehend anything that he wants in this life, not even who the real God is. You see, if I don't approach the real God correctly, and that's how he tells me to approach him, Satan will give me a God. If he can deceive Eve in a perfect society and innocent, he can deceive me looking for a God and think a God is a true God if I'm not willing to listen to the true God. Satan is a scoundrel. He's a deceiver. He's a sly fox. He didn't care how he does it to deceive us in this particular life. 1 Corinthians, again, remember we read back chapter 2 in verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. No other living thing has a spirit except the man. Animals do not. Only humans have the spirit. Man's spirit can grasp and perceive spiritual things. God's divine spirit indwells our human body, which has in control of our spirit if we yield to him when we get saved. So the soul makes up the person that we are, and the spirit influences us with godly things. If not, then Satan replaced it with earthly things in this particular life. Our intellect, our reason, our will, and our personality is involved when it comes to the soul. In Philippians, again, if you look with me in chapter 2, and look down about verse 12 through 16. Philippians, let's go there and read chapter 2. Look in verse 12, down a few verses. Wherefore he said, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Watch this, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Once the quickening spirit has been quickened and awakened, it is God who works in you to do his good will, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things now without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. By the way, he's talking to us as much so as it was 2,000 years ago to these church people at Philippi. How? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. Here we have all three aspects of the human, as far as our soul, our spirit, and the body that we're in at this time. The soul is the external part of man that was breathed into Adam from God. This is the moment of conception for us. When we had the capability to breathe at the moment of conception. Yet while we're in fluid with mother's womb, it's a little bit different. Just the fact is, our lungs are made that when birth comes, after conception, and we are deformed to the point that God has arranged us to be formed to, then we breathe the first breath of air when we're born from the mother's womb. So here we have all the things that's needed for us to live in this particular life. God told Jeremiah, go back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God told Jeremiah that he was known before he was found in his mother's womb. In other words, at the moment of conception, when there's nothing there but seed, God said, I saw you, Jeremiah, before you was ever formed in the womb. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, he saw you and he saw me too. He saw us. And what a wonderful thing to see that we are in the image and it's fallen, but God has made a way that we can have it redeemed back unto himself. And so everything that God created has a purpose. In the physical life, man is the only one that has corrupted that purpose. He's the only one that has corrupted his plan. We're the ones that have done that. In the physical life. Now, Satan influenced us from the spiritual world through Eve, or deceived her. Adam just fell Eve fell by transgression, but Adam just fell by listening to his wife. And though through his knowledge of good and evil, through our knowledge of good and evil, that God gives us through our fallen parents, then we began to approach things in life without God, to know what is something. We know this, if there's something that we need to protect us from something, we make laws for that. If we know something hurts us, we do things to try to keep them from being hurt. We'll do that. But when the things of God, it takes a spiritual awakening. Our God gives purpose, and he has been contaminated through our imagination. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, and look down to about verse 50. We see it happening. Watch what he says. Let me just read quickly. Start with 4 to 5 again. It's written, the first man, Adam, he said, was made of living soul. The last man was quick of spirit. How be it? That was not first which is spirit, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. I understand that, don't you? I know the natural was first, now the spiritual. He said, the first man of the earth, earthly, Adam, the second man of the Lord, from heaven, Jesus Christ, which makes us a new creation, as the earthly. As is the earthly, are they also that are the earthly. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What I like about that, that's positive tense. It didn't say we might. He said, we shall. You know, that's security. Let me say it again. That's security. He said, not we might. He said, we shall bear that image. If you're born into the family of God, you got it. And it's going to be transferred into a glorified body one of these days. And death can't keep that from happening. Every word is food for our soul. Now he said this, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither hath corruption inherit in corruption. Interesting. God gave Adam an eternal soul, an earthly being. Christ was our heavenly being who chose to become a man and take our place at Calvary. And through his discipline, life, we have a hope. And go back to the book of Romans. I'm going to finish this. Well, I'll take just a couple more minutes, and then we'll be through this thought and move to something else next week. Go back to Romans chapter 8 with me. Let's just read a few verses quickly. In Romans chapter 8, I'll find it in a minute. Look down about verse 37. About verse 37. God said this. He said, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's that new heavenly glory of life of God that he gives us at that particular day. Our life becomes a living sacrifice out of gratitude when we see our sin debt paid by him. So now sin blocks a person from communicating with God and having fellowship today. But it doesn't block our sonship if you're truly saved. And that's the reason he gives us the Spirit of God. The physical body is world conscious. Our body receives information to the soul through the five senses. And then the Spirit helps spirit man to spirit man. What we hear, what we see, our smell, our taste, our touch. The body only relates to this world because it is composed of elements of this world. Yeah, the things I see, hear, touch, smell are gates into this world. And the spirit of man is a communication in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from man to man. So the body only relates to this world because it's composed of this world. Genesis 2:7, we're made of the dust of the ground. Yet when the body dies, it returns to the dust. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. But the spirit, we said, returns to the Lord. We have to make a decision as to what part of us will have the most influence in our lives now. Our born-again spirit gives us God consciousness. What will we do with it? How will we advance it? Will we get in the Word of God? I'm working on now why I believe this book to be the Word of God. Why I believe God to be God. Why I believe Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. To me, all of a sudden, now I see 2 years later, I know this, but why do I believe that? Why do I believe that? The world wants to know. They won't listen to other people. Why? So I'm looking at that. I'm going in detail for my personal growth. Hopefully, it'll be something for somebody else to be helped to later on. Maybe there's somebody who can't get it yet. Why is it all these years that I believe what I believe? If I didn't believe that, folks, I wouldn't waste my time. But I don't consider it a waste of time because I believe it's true. So again, our born-again spirit gives us God consciousness. My soul gives me, you heard me say before, self-consciousness. My body gives me world consciousness. So without the quickening of the Spirit of God, from my spirit of a new creation, I wouldn't have God conscious at all. But there's something about the image of man that God has fixed so that he can tap into it. And we can, by faith, to believe that he does exist, and he'll open a new field to us. But a person who doesn't believe that, the only thing they have is self-conscious and world consciousness, and a spirit that caters to both of that in satisfying the flesh. The only way that God can have total influence in our lives through a godly will is to be born again and believe the fact that he says when you believe that Christ, thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I will place you. You know, not too long ago I told you about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit drew us to him, and he gave us to the Father, and the Father gave us back by placing in the body of Christ. And then he gave us the Spirit with the authority to train us until we get home in glory. Well, the only way that we can ever have this influence of God in our lives is through a godly will, is to be born again. This is through Jesus Christ. I want to say it again. The only way that any person that's born physically in this world can have any influence from God at all, as far as being a child of God, to have opened the godly, heavenly things that God has to say that's in the spiritual world, they must be born again from above, which is the second birth. It's called spiritual birth, and that's through Jesus Christ. I love it. That's through, sit with me, that's through Jesus Christ. Folks, never be ashamed of his name. Don't ever be ashamed of his name. And if sometimes another, when you're somewhere or another and you're talking about Christ and Satan makes you feel inferior and embarrassed, if you want to, stop a few minutes, just get along with the Lord. But don't ever be ashamed of his wonderful name. Amen. Our Father, Lord, please, please open our hearts to understand these truths. Lord, words go over our heads sometimes. The last year and a half, a year plus, there's a lot been said in this pulpit about this subject. Most of it would be forgotten, but I'm glad most of it's on tape, Lord. I'll never go back and study a study like this again. I believe that it was done in this part of my life so I could see, start with God and the influence of the scriptures about God telling us who he is and what he's done, and then see what it did to the creation, to the planet Earth, to man made on the dust of the ground, from the dust of the ground, to the place that whereas you had a wonderful fellowship with Adam and Eve and put him above all other creation and gave them the power to reproduce, and every child that's reproduced through procreation is a new creation in the image of God. And then we see the fall. We see God taking his time and working out the rest of the years to bring Jesus Christ. We see the Lord, the Son of God, been born. See him come 33 and a half years, fulfill the very perfect will of God for his life. Was the Lamb of God, was our Passover lamb, as much so as a lamb in the Old Testament. And therefore the day came that he died and was buried. And the blood was taken back to heaven, put in the place that the priests on this earth tried to put the Lamb's blood in, the holy place. And their Father, the Holy Spirit, was sent to come in the tabernacle among those who would trust and believe his record and use us as the mouthpiece to tell this world a wonderful story. Lord, thank you for letting us be part of it. Thank you for letting us have the opportunity to serve the living God in this way. In a time when most people laugh and mock at and ridicule us, but our Father, we're just turning ourselves to you, looking for the rapture to take place when we get home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.